Good morning. Sorry I'm a little bit late in getting started this morning. You know who holds the things together in my house, right? Okay. All right. So let's open our time with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, I thank you, O Lord, for this day that you have given us. I thank you, O Lord, for this gathering of your people. Be with us this morning as we study your word. O Lord, we pray that we would understand what your word has to say. We pray, O Lord, that you would really just write it upon our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that we would come to love you more, come to a closer relationship with you. O Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our study. May it be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis this morning. And we'll be looking at Genesis, just a couple verses. Sort of the last part of Genesis chapter 8. And this is the... this is the vow that... that Jacob takes. Last week it's the second part of this chapter, but Jacob is fleeing from Esau. He's on the road. Esau wants to kill him because of his theft of his birthright and his theft of the blessing, and in particular the birthright. Yeah. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. And so this morning we have the well-known account of the ladder or stairway reaching from heaven to earth. And I think one of the really great connections that we made last week was the connection between this. And in the New Testament, when Jesus says, "You will see at the ascension, or at the not the ascension, the transfiguration, at the transfiguration, where he says, "You will see greater things than these. You will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And we really saw that Jesus is that bridge between heaven and earth. And we saw that, the bridge that really brought Jacob into the presence of God was Jesus himself. And Jesus makes this promise to be with Jacob. That he will be with him. That he will bring him back to this place. Jacob is fleeing the land of the promise. He's leaving home under bad circumstances. Doesn't know whether he'll ever be able to return again, the Lord makes this promise to him, it's a really wonderful promise. And so this morning, I was tempted last week to sort of try and deal with this morning's section just as part of last week's section, but. I think we split it up all last week, and so this morning we'll be looking at just the last part of this chapter where Jacob makes a vow, and he said, and we'll start in verse. Let's start in verse 20. Then Jacob, and this is Genesis 28, verse 20. It's found on page 44 in your Bible if you don't already have it. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God be with me." If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will, and of all that you give me I will give a tenth. Okay, so we have this example, or we have this vow that Jacob makes in response to the Lord's blessing. So first of all, are vows good or bad? We have some examples of them in the Bible, but you know, are vows good or bad? What are some examples? This is obviously an example of a vow that somebody took in Scripture, but perhaps you can think of other examples. What are some examples that we have of vows in Scripture, and are they good or bad? Any thoughts on that?
So the Nazarene vow.
Okay.
That's one example.
Well, just Nazarite.
Nazarite, close.
Yeah. Yeah, no, there's a little difference between Nazarene and Nazarite, but
okay.
Not much. Yeah.
So, yeah, that's one, but I don't know about what it meant.
Okay, so, let's just talk about that one, the Nazarite vow. Who was someone that took the Nazarite vow? Or Samson, right? There were certain elements to that Nazarite vow. Like, you weren't, his mother, when she was pregnant with him, didn't eat of any fruit of the vine. Didn't drink any wine. Same thing with Samson. He didn't as well. He didn't cut his hair, right? That was part of that vow, all part of that Nazarite vow. It was probably a good vow, right? It was a vow that, you know, she was told to take, and that she did take, That's all detailed in Scripture as far as what parts were part of that Nazarite vow. So it's just sort of a dedication. Yeah.
A very bad vow was Abimelech, one of the judges. He vowed that the first person who came out to...
You're thinking Jephthah.
No,
Jephthah, right?
No, it's not Jephthah.
Okay.
Vows that the first person after the war gives him victory, if the Lord gives him victory, then he will, the first person comes out, he will sacrifice that person to the Lord. The person comes out, it's his only daughter. And because he's made the vow to the Lord, he winds up sacrificing her.
Right. So that was a very evil vow. I think it's Judges 11:31, if you want to maybe look that up and just confirm the name on that. But certainly, it was a bad vow. You know, he should not have taken that vow. And when he did take that vow, he should not have kept it. Okay? He should not have kept it. The Nazarite vow, if you want more detail on that, is Numbers 6. Okay, so Nazarite vow is Numbers 6.
No, you're right, it is Jephthah.
All right.
I'm sorry, you're right.
That's probably the first time, mark it down, that I've ever been right on some kind of biblical knowledge when I'm debating with Pastor Cummings. All right. I just happen to have prepared for that one, so. Yeah.
God vowed when he sent the rainbow that he would not destroy the world with a flood.
Okay. All right, so we have vows that God makes, right? I will never destroy the earth again with water. You probably remember the no more water but fire next time. The next time I destroy the earth, it will be with fire. We do have that as well, where God takes vows. Another vow, Hannah, right? Yeah, Hannah. First Samuel 1, verse 11, she takes a vow with regard to her son Samuel to dedicate him to the Lord. Again, we would say that was probably a good vow. Not all vows in Scripture are good, but I think we have the example of Jephthah. But yeah.
Go ahead. And if women would take, wives would take a vow, their husbands were given a certain period of time, which they could say, they could get their wives out of a bad vow.
Yep. So there, and that's chapter 30 of Numbers. There's sort of the rules for vow making, and that's amongst those rules. So vows are, you know, something that is allowed by Scripture. They are something that is, allowed by Scripture, and even in some cases, I think encouraged in Scripture. Another vow, while we're going through it, 2 Samuel 5, 7 through 12. Absalom makes a vow that he's going to go somewhere and make a sacrifice, I think it is. And he uses that as an excuse to start a rebellion against his father and to try and take the throne from him. Probably the vow itself probably wasn't wrong, but the pretense under which he made it, was probably led to a lot of trouble and a lot of problem. So vows aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, although they can be bad if they're made for the wrong reasons. So I think we have a vow here that Jacob takes. And I'd like to look at, was this vow a good vow or was it a bad vow? Let's just look at some of the features of this vow. I'll just start out this by saying there's some debate as to whether this was, in theological sort of circles as to whether this was good or bad. In preparation for today's lesson, I read James Montgomery Boyce on this, and he pointed out some things. And then I listened to a sermon by somebody else. I forget the guy's name. John is on that Cambridge Presbyterian Church website, and he pointed out some different things about it. That would have led you to think that it was a good vow, but I'd like to just explore this together. Let's just see what we can come up with this vow, the features of this vow. Was it good or was it bad? Was this a good or a bad vow? Let me just start the question with this. Genesis, in Genesis 28, and maybe we could just do this, by sort of just compare the promise or the vow that God makes to Jacob, and the vow that God that Jacob makes to God. I think that's probably a good way to compare the two. The verses preceding this, where God says, I will be with you, and I will be your God, and I will bring you back to this place, and then these verses here. So, if we were to compare these verses, what do we see in that comparison? This would be like verse 20. If Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and since." And will give me food to eat and clothes so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up will become a pillar in God's house. Okay, a little presumptuous. And then I think the Lord's vow is more maybe back in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac. I will give you... you and your descendants, the land on which you are living, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you and wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Okay, so those verses. So those are the two sections we're comparing. Elizabeth said it was presumptuous.
Maybe presumptuous isn't the right word, but he's kind of saying, putting all these conditions on it. He's like, if you'll do this and this and this and this, then I will. And
okay. That's okay. Okay, so he's putting a lot of conditions on things. Do we have conditions in God's vow here? Or in God's promise to Jacob? No, he just says, I'm going to do it. You were raising your hand. Who's the central person in this vow that Jacob makes?
Himself.
Himself, right? Right? Himself. Who's the central person in God's promise to Jacob? Well, God's glory. Yeah, I think that's a nice way of putting it. God's glory. He's going to bless Jacob in this way to bring. Yeah. I think there is a real difference there. You know, I think we hear, with Jacob, he's me. It's all about me. It's safety. He's worried about his own safety, his food, clothing. If you do this, and then myself and my descendants. We have sort of this, you know, I think probably a good way of putting it is he's kind of trying to make a deal with God. But, yeah.
So when I first read this, I thought to myself, he really didn't have faith. But then as I thought about it, he was in the desert and he was exhausted and he's human.
Okay.
It all could have, in his head, could have all been, is this really real? Even though it's happening, he is still, in this earthly flesh.
Right.
So I can imagine that he was thinking, wait, let me test this out. Let me make sure this is real.
Okay.
It's really happening. Because God wants us not to honor the people, but honor him. So it brings us back to God's perfection, where he was perfectly saying, this is going to happen, and the human is imperfectly saying, well, what are you going to do for me?
Right.
Kind of deal. So he reminds us of our...
Right.
Yeah, that's basically...
Right. And I think that's good. And I think that's kind of where I was headed, with all of this, and, is that we've seen this, don't we? That, how futile our efforts are. I mean, this is futility that Jacob would speak in this way. Who are you to even speak to God this way? Right. But we see in it, don't we see God's grace that, God, in spite of Jacob's futility, it's all about saving Jacob, right? And he's saving him for his honor and his glory. Yeah.
Which is realizing it at the end where he says, all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth.
Okay.
Like God really needs a tenth.
Right.
God owns it all anyway.
Right. So. Right. You give me a...
You're not really adding to his...
God, if you give me a dollar, I'll give you back 10 cents, right? That's kind of what he's...
But it's like,
yeah.
God owns the dollar anyway.
Yeah.
This is just Jacob just grabbing again. He's just a businessman just wanting to get... This is a good deal.
Yeah. Yeah. He's trying to negotiate good...
Self-centered.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jacob grabbing again, he's... you do really see that, aren't you? Aren't you really struck with just his self-centeredness in this?
But just it's in the context of what Sida mentioned, of being in a very difficult situation.
Yeah.
We can find ourselves.
Yeah. What are the terms that he's offering to God? I heard something up here. What was it?
A little paltry.
A little paltry? Okay.
Like, you give me all of this, and then I'll decide that you're going to be blessed.
Okay, yeah.
I'll set up this rock for you.
Okay. You do all this for me, then I'll decide that you're going to be my God. I'll let you be my God. That's the I'll let you be my God if you do all this for me. Right?
The one that gets me is, he says, and this stone that I have set on as a pillar will be God's house. And and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Yeah.
He's still negotiating. This stone will be what people will talk about, that this is the place where, which was not a bad thing in historically, you know,
right.
Think, look back, but yeah, it was bad because of the way he was,
right.
His motives.
Right, right. I mean, yeah, you know, I think, you know, I'll let you be my God, and I'll make you a house here, you know, this stone. I mean, God, you know, God is greater than any kind of house that we could ever make for him. And certainly we do see monuments being made in the Old Testament. You know, I think there is, you know, an example of this would be when the children, you know, went through the Jordan, right? They set up a monument on the other side, right? And, you know, that was so that they would remember what God had done. But this is a little different here, okay? So this is Jacob, you know, just being who Jacob is, you know, and sort of just, you know, trying to offer some paltry, you know, things to God if God will bless them.
You know what I love about this, Joel? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's what he says is right. Going to happen with or without you.
Right.
This is what he's going to do. He says he's going to use you, and he'll
right.
use you
right.
to do what he says he's going to do. So
right.
It's not, like you said in the beginning, it's not anything that we
yeah.
can do. We think ourselves important in
yeah.
that sense, that we have the power, but we only have the power he gives us
right.
through his love and his mercy.
Right. We don't let God do anything, right?
Exactly.
God does what he's going to do.
I love him.
And you know, he uses us, and the amazing thing about it is he can even use our screw-ups and our sins and our, you know, faulty promises and, you know, for his honor and his glory, right? Just so that we're not too hard on Jacob, and we think about ourselves in this, and I'll just speak for myself, when I look at myself and say, you know, things aren't going too well, you know, hey, God, you know, what are you doing? Like, maybe, you know, what are you doing? Did I not obey you, right? You know, did I not, you know, do something that I should have been doing? Well, I mean, certainly God can punish us for our sins, too. We know that. But, you know, for us to expect that things should go a certain way because we're being obedient to God is Jacob's attitude, right? I'll be obedient to you if, you know, if you do this, right? And, you know, I catch myself in that too, where, you know, I think that, you know, it's my obedience, you know, to God that is going to make things go a certain way or not go a certain way. You know, and not that obedience isn't important, but that's not how we earn God's blessing, right? We can easily, I think, fall into the same sort of pattern of thinking that Jacob has here, you know, where he's thinking that, you know, his obedience to God, that God's going to bless him because, you know, he's going to be, you know, he's going to, I'm going to give you a tenth, and I'm going to, you know, like, if you do that. Now, in fairness, okay, there is, I think, some difficulty in translating this word "if." Okay, some translators would say not the word "if," but "since." Okay, so there is some difficulty in that, and I think that that's where some of the disagreement over this particular passage comes into play. Where, you know, I think you know, if you put the word "since" in verse 20, since God will be with me and will watch over me, I am taking this vow. Since he's done it already, not, you know, if he will do it. You know, there is a little bit of a difference there. But I don't know. To me, as I read this, it seems to make sense, like what we're saying here, doesn't it? You know, that this is a very self-centered sort of vow that Jacob is making. You know, I'll give you a tenth of everything. You know, I'll do this. There's another example, and I think of a vow that may have been a little bit similar to this. You know, if we were to go back to, again, you know, once again, the transfiguration, right? And Peter is up on the mountain with you know, James and John, and there's this transfiguration where, you know, they're enabled to see God's glory, you know, descending upon his son. And what does Peter say? I will set up, let's set up a place for you and Moses and Elijah. Like, that would be a good thing to do, right? I'll set up this little sort of monument, this sort of pillar, sort of very, very sort of similar type thing, in the New Testament. It's interesting, too, that as we look at vows, there's not a lot of examples of vows in the New Testament. We have, most of the vows are in the Old Testament. There's actually, I think, only one, perhaps, that Paul takes a vow in the book of Acts. But seems to be, something that's more, more tied to the Old Testament. So, can we make a bargain with God? Is that something that we can do? No. So what do we learn from this? What's God's response? We don't really have a response from Him, right? What is God's response? Not, at least not directly. Does God fulfill his promise? Yeah. I think this is what we were sort of getting into a little bit earlier, right? Where we see the Lord's grace and mercy in this situation. I mean, Jacob's just kind of a bumbling idiot at this point. You know, he doesn't really know what to say. You know, he's on the run. We already know from Jacob's, past, what we've already read about him, that he's a bit of a trickster. He's a bit of a bargainer. He's actually pretty good at it. He gets the blessing, for a bowl of stew, or the birthright. I guess it's the birthright for a bowl of stew. A bowl of lentils. That's probably the best bargain that anyone ever made, ever, right? As far as, getting good terms on it, right? But we have that in Jacob, right? But aren't we impressed by how, in spite of all that, that God keeps His promise, in spite of Jacob's sort of bumbling, self-centeredness, that God keeps His promise, that He does, and we don't see it yet because we haven't studied that far yet, but we do know. And, it's always been remarkable to me that when you read the Old Testament, though Jacob at some point is renamed to be Israel, so often we see, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? It's that sinner, it's that self-centered, Jacob that God has saved, right? We see His grace. He only saves by faith, by grace through faith in Him. That's the only way He saves. Jacob can't let God do anything. I think the word "let" should be banished from our vocabulary. We don't let God do anything, right? God does it. And He does it in His, in His grace and in His mercy. And I think this is just a real, I think in the former past, in the previous verses, we saw this direct correlation to Christ. But, Christ saved people in the Old Testament, right? We always think that Christ came along and saved people, you know, that salvation was of Christ in the New Testament, but Christ saved people in the Old Testament. You know, we're only saved through faith in Christ. We're only saved by grace through faith. And we see here, you know, in spite of Jacob's foolishness, we see, you know, God's saving grace and God's saving mercy. And that's just a really wonderful thing.
These are gifts that God gives us. We have faith, hope, and love. He's given us these. And then there's faith is depending upon Him to do something rather than being anxious about it. And then love, it's not becoming angry. It's not sinning. It's not taking shortcuts. It's loving. It's delighting in Him. It's waiting on Him, not again. But in Jacob, we see he falls, we see flaws in his faith, his hope, and his love at this point. But when God meets him 14 plus years later, when he's on his way home, he wrestles with God at Peniel, it's a spiritual time. It just involves all of it. It's an enormously intense night for him there. But we see him, God renames him at that point. He calls him Israel. It's not Jacob anymore. He's not this one who grasps, who's making deals. But he's taken refuge in the Lord, but he hopes in the Lord, he has confidence in the Lord. He has his faith in the Lord, and he loves the Lord. He gets rid of all the idols that he's taken with him there. But it's my journey too that I struggle the way he struggled here.
Right.
I don't have the confidence in the Lord. I become anxious. There's real anxiety here, I think, about the situation. And then there's just bad habits of dealing with anxiety. And that is taking things into your own hands and doing things your own way.
Yeah.
But there is this, but he does have the, God is at work. He has chosen him. He has the gift of repentance, and the Lord continues the good work that he's begun in him.
Yeah.
It was just this matter that I've been working through personally of faith and hope and love and understanding how to look at myself in difficult situations in terms of my confidence, in terms of my trust in the Lord,
yeah.
And in terms of loving him first and not doing things selfishly or doing selfish sort of things.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it is a pilgrimage, you know, and I think it is a certain sense in which, you know, we're able to look at Jacob, you know, with sort of like the eyes of Monday morning quarterback. You're able to look at him and see, you know, the play, you know, what he did wrong and, you know, what he did right. But, you know, and we don't always see it ourselves, you know, when we're you know, but it is, you know, it's something that, you know, the Lord does change us, you know, but it's his grace and his mercy. And, you know, it's, you know, we do grow in our faith and hope and love. And, you know, it is a matter of, you know, being able to to see that over the length of a lifetime, right? Jacob was chosen. He was saved. You know, he was saved because God chose to save him. But it doesn't mean that, you know, we see, don't we, just sort of the flaw, well, the flaw is, I guess, just the, you know, just the his journey. So why don't we, let's close our time with prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for saving us. We thank you, O Lord, that you keep your promises to us in spite of our untrustworthiness. We ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. And, O Lord, as we gather to worship, we pray, O Lord, that you would make our fellowship with you and with each other very sweet. We pray that you would pour out your blessing upon us. We do pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Change her mind.